bit back there. Am I on now?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, it's I want to start off by thanking you, church. You've been so wonderful to me this week. Thank you. Thank you for the water, and thank you for just sticking with me, even though I was coughing up a storm instead of preaching up a storm. And you've been so kind to me this week, and I had a great week. I'm glad that we were able to do this and work this out. And I thank you for your sacrifices this week. And I know you have busy schedules, and yet you made it out. Some of you came every night. I praise the Lord for that. Every service we've been here together, and I thank you for that. Some of you had other things to do and things planned already, and I understand that as well. But I want to thank you for coming tonight, and then also for coming every service. And I want to leave you with something tonight. And of course, what would the night be without going to R.A. Torrey and let a handful of people, let me see if I can quote it, get thoroughly right with God. Let them bind themselves together in prayer. Let them pray till the blessing comes and God is duly bound to send revival. I think that ought to be a goal for you as a church, just to unify and to get together and to pray. And not just the, you know, our Wednesday night prayer meetings in America have just become a joke. And I think very offensive to God on how we just kind of go through this list and then we just God help this person, God help that person, God, and we pray these prayers without really just putting ourselves in their shoes and without being effectual and fervent. And I think, help me out with this, preacher, but we get our word agonize from what Greek word? Putting them on the test. We get it from the Greek word, and I think it's agonim, something like that. I'm probably pronouncing it wrong. And it's in the New Testament, and it means to agonize over. And it's found a lot. It's found closely connected with prayer that we're to agonize over people and over situations. And you see that with the prophets. I mean, they were men that looked at a city, and their heart was just broken for that city. And they looked at situations. And David, boy, in fact, we're going to look at him tonight. But I love reading the Psalms and just seeing David, how broken his heart would be over a situation, and how broken his heart would be in prayer, and even Abraham, how his heart was broken for Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, how hard would that be to look at a city like that and yet say, "Please, God, spare it. Please, there's people that are going to die and go to hell." And he begged God and begged, and he bargained with him. God, 50, you know, 40, God, and he bargained him all the way down. And I believe this, that maybe God did answer his prayer, and that he took out Lot and took out his family. And I've thought about that from time to time. He did take out just Lot, and the Bible said he was just, and he took out his family. And did spare them. So in a way, I believe that Abraham's prayer was answered, and the prayers of the people in the Bible. And so I would encourage you to truly bind yourselves together in prayer, and you'll be able to tell, let me make this statement, you'll be able to tell how the prayer lives are going at home by how the prayer life is going at church. It'll spill over. It just will. That's the way it works. And if you're at home and you're weeping over people and you're praying for members of the church, and also you can tell, it's funny, you know, I'll have people say, "I'm praying for you," but I always know if they're telling the truth or not, because when they're praying for you, they'll call you and ask you how it's going. And they'll call you and ask you, you know what I'm saying? That you're concerned. And so, I know we forget. In fact, John Rice, he would never, if you brought a need to him and said, "I need you to pray for this," he would stop and pray for it right there, because he said, "I'm going to forget later." And so he'd just stop in front of everybody, didn't matter what, and he'd pray for you right there. But I bind yourselves, get right with God. You know, it's easier said than done, but get all the sin out, get cleanse the temple, get right with God, and just bind together as a church and see some victory. And I want to talk to you about something tonight. I believe this. You can have revival anytime you want it, personally. you can have revival. I want to teach you how to have a revival tonight anytime you need it, anytime you want it. And I have to practice this. See, there's when I travel, many times I'm the preacher, and I do praise the Lord when I get to sit in a service and hear preaching, but those times are few and far in between. And many times I'm traveling and I'm the preacher, and I have to stay on fire. Otherwise, if I go into a church and I'm not right with God and I'm not on fire, how can I expect that anything's going to happen that week? And so this is kind of something I've learned through God's Word and through the years, and something that was kind of passed down with me from my father and his grandmother, and how to have revival anytime, because you have to. You have to take responsibility and not say, well, my church isn't having revival, so I'm not going to have revival. You can't say, well, my pastor's not on fire, so I'm not going to be. You can't say, well, my husband's not on fire. Amen, ladies, and I'm just kidding. You can't say, my husband's not, you know, or my wife's not on fire. She's dragging us down. We can't do that, and I hope that you've gotten that this week. It has to start with you. It has to start in your heart. And I want to teach you something tonight on how you can have revival anytime you want it. I last year in August, I was up in the Northwest, and I was praying, and we just had a great camp season, and I was up in the Northwest just seeking the Lord. Sometimes preachers just need to get away and seek the Lord. And I was asking the Lord. I said, Lord, what do I need to preach to America as I travel? I was just about to embark on a large trip over the West and going all over the Northwest and through the West. And I said, God, what do you want me to preach? And what should I share with people? And I asked him, Lord, what is going to bring revival? And it was like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Job, just bring them to me. I'll revive them. I'll revive them. Just bring them to me. And I believe that revival comes from God. And I was in a service, and it was a Wednesday night that I had opened, and I went to a church, and I know the pastor, and I was excited to hear him preach that night. And I went in, and I just sat in the back, and they said, well, the pastor's out of town, but we have this layman of the church who's going to preach tonight. And I thought, oh, great, I wanted to hear this pastor preach, and now here is a layman. And God immediately felt my heart and said, listen up, dummy, I've got something for you tonight. And I said, okay, Lord, sorry for that pride. And so I begin to listen, and he said something so profound at the beginning of his message. He said this, and it's just simple, just basic. We all probably know this tonight, but he said something. This is how it's been in my own Christian life. He said, when I first got saved, I just set out to find everything out that I could about God. I said, I begin to read His Word and see how He wanted to be worshipped. I begin to read His Word and learn all about Him and how magnificent He was and how powerful He was. And as I begin to learn of Him, I got to know Him on a personal basis, and I developed a relationship with Him. He said, I got to know the Lord. And He said, because of that relationship, He said, I got to know Him. Because I knew Him, it sparked something in my heart, and it my love for Him began to grow. He said, because I know the Lord, I begin to love Him more and more. And that's so true. The more you get to know God, and the more you walk with Him and talk with Him and spend time with Him, the more your love for Him grows. And soon it just feels like an overflowing spring, and you can't get enough of the Lord. And he said, because I got to know the Lord, my love for Him began to grow. And then he said this, as my love for Him began to grow, I just wanted to serve Him more and more. And that's really the way the Christian life is and should be. The more you get to know the Lord, the more you'll just fall in love with Him. Listen, if you get to know my God, if you get to know the Lord tonight, if you set that as your priority to know God. See, many Christians know the Word of God, but they do not know the God of the Word. It's not personal. And I believe this today, and this is just my belief, could be right, could be wrong, but I believe this, that we have some of the most educated Christians that have ever been on the face of the planet today. I'm talking about educated, and I praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord. And sometimes, in some sense, and too educated, and they thought about it too much, and some of our false doctrine has started because people thought on something too much and started this and started that, and they wanted to be known, and it all comes from pride, of course. But we have some of the most educated Christians today. And yet it seems like, as far as the knowledge of God and knowing God personally, they're dunces. I hate to say that tonight, but I'm talking about just knowing Him personally and knowing how He works, how He leads them, how He prods them to go witness to somebody. And if you told someone, hey, be led of the Spirit, they wouldn't know what you were talking about. They wouldn't know that, you know, what that's all about. And they might be able to tell you what the Bible says about it, but they don't know about it personally. And I submit to you today this. That many Christians, and I remember at Bible college, boy, there was a lot of young people that came in that started serving God and serving Him fervently, and then all of a sudden, Satan attacks, just one little attack, and they're out. And you've seen it in this church, people that come in and start serving the Lord fervently, and boy, it seems like they're on fire, then one little attack, and they're gone. And it's amazing, our young people today, I work a lot with young people, of course, being there at the camp, and then different ones. There was a young person up in the Northwest, and it was a young man, 16 years of age, and I took him with my brother. We took him out to lunch, and boy, an amazing testimony he had. His grandfather's a great evangelist, preaches all across this country. He has good, godly parents. In fact, I was in the youth group of this church when I was a teenager, and boy, that his name was Buddy. And he would just, and Buddy would run around everywhere, just grew up in church, had everything handed to him, and all of a sudden, 16 years of age, just decided to turn his back on it all and get into drugs and alcohol and join a gang, a motorcycle gang and all that. And actually, Buddy is turning his life around now. That gang tried to kill him. And but he was involved in all these crazy things. And I looked at him point blank because we were trying to talk with him. And I said, Buddy, do you understand that when you do this, 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 and this, that you're telling God, God, my friends, or this is more important than you are? I said, do you understand that? Do you understand, Buddy, that when you do this, this, and this, and this, willingly and knowingly that it's against God, you're saying, God, I love this more than I love you. And he just nodded his head, looked at me, and said, yes, I know that. Let me tell you something. There's a perfect example of a young man who grew up in church and doesn't know the same God I know. Doesn't know Him personally. Because let me tell you something. Even in my own rebellion, when God convicted me and said something along those lines and said, listen, Joe, you're putting this above me. I said, I'm sorry, God. I love you. And I'm sorry for doing that. And here's a young man that willingly knew this and yet was able to say, hey, it's okay with me. Let me tell you, he doesn't know. And many young people today that claim they're Christians, and I would even submit to you that they're saved. If they call on the name of Jesus, if they've repented of their sins, and if they've accepted Him as their Savior, but they're still just baby Christians. They haven't grown, and they don't know the same God. They don't know God personally. And I submit, you say, well, how do you know that? Because they don't have any love for Him. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because they don't serve Him. You see, it's a process, because you serve Him tonight, it ought to be because you just love Him. You love Him to death, and you want to work for Him. You want to serve Him, and the reason you love Him tonight ought to be because you know Him. Because listen, when you get to know the Lord, your love for Him will just grow and grow. And if you know the Lord tonight, you know what I'm talking about. That every day spent with Him, and every time you spend time with Him, your love for Him just grows. And I believe that's true. I believe that's the reason why at Bible college, I was telling you a moment ago, all these young people get in. And I remember at Bible college, when I was there, boy, Satan did attack. He didn't want me to go out into evangelism. And many, Oklahoma City, where I went to college, is full of young men. working jobs that had a call of God, a call to preach on them, and now many of them aren't even in church today. That's what Satan wanted for me. And he did attack. But you know what I had to keep coming back to in that time of attack? I had to keep coming back to my love and my relationship with God. It's the foundation of the Christian life. Your relationship and your knowing God personally and knowing Him intimately is the foundation of your Christian walk and of your Christian life. It's the thing that's going to determine whether you're going to make it through the trials, whether you're going to make it through the battle. Turn to Psalm in chapter number 27 tonight. Psalm in chapter number 27. I want to encourage you to have revival anytime you need it tonight. And I'll show you how. Psalms chapter number 27 and verse 1. Look at what it says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Heavenly Father, we come before You one last time here tonight. And I pray that You do something in our hearts tonight, God. Oh, Father, I pray that You would do something lasting. Lord, that we would know that revival comes from You. I pray that each and every person here tonight would, when the trials come and when the temptation comes and when they're feeling weak and when they're feeling backslidden, Lord, and they're feeling like they're losing and they're not getting the victory, God, I pray that they would seek You and that they would have a time of revival, that they would rise up again and fight. God, help us tonight and fill me with Your Holy Spirit for just the next few moments. Lord, I realize tonight that if this message would be applied, it would change so many things. If this message would be applied, God, it would change our lives. It would change our families and change this church. God, it would change so many things for You if we could simply not only be hearers of the Word, but doers tonight. Help us, Father. Help us to apply. That's the most important thing. In Jesus' precious, wonderful name, amen. David says here, and sometimes We read over the Bible and we don't really think upon what we're reading. But there in the first verse, he says, "The Lord is the strength of my life." Boy, that's a powerful statement. And we don't even think about how powerful that is. But when someone says, "The Lord is the strength of their life," that statement is just as powerful as God is. When God's your strength, boy, that's something. That's powerful. When God's on your side, that's a powerful statement. The Lord is the strength of my life. You mean, David, the same Lord that created the cosmos, that created the earth, that created the ocean. And when I go to the ocean, I got to spend some time out in Maine and look at the ocean. And I grew up on the West Coast. And every time I stand there at the ocean and see its vastness, boy, I just feel like a speck of sand. And it reminds me, wow, God created this. And there's probably more power in His pinky than is in this entire ocean here. I mean, the Lord is powerful. And when you mean, David, that the same Lord that created there at the camp, I mentioned this the other night, you can see just the stars. You can actually see the cluster of stars that make up the Milky Way, and it's pretty amazing up there. Of course, we're 7,000 feet closer than you are, so you ought to be able to see a little bit better. But you look up, and it's just amazing to see it, that universe. And when I look at it, I feel just like even smaller than a grain of sand, just this little tiny speck. And I often think, God, why would You want anything to do with this little ball here called Earth when You have all of that? But that's amazing to me that the same God that did all that would give David and lend David His strength and work through David. That's a powerful statement. And most Christians would say this along with David, that the Lord is the strength of their life. They would say that. And for good reasons. And if we went around the area tonight and we went around and said, "Are you a Christian?" And we got some yeses. And someone said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." And we asked, Is the Lord the strength of their life? They'd say, oh, sure, yes, yes, God. Maybe even some Catholics would say that, and some Methodists, and maybe even some Mormons or something. I don't know. But many, many Christians would say the Lord is the strength of their life. But the problem is David doesn't only say it, he shows us why. In the next two verses, here's how, or instances, when the Lord was the strength of his life. Verse 2. Here's how he knew. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came up upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. Why did they stumble and fall, David? Not because he was a great warrior with the sword, not because he was a great king, not because of this reason or that. He says that they stumbled and they fell because the Lord was his strength. David had victories to back it up. He had instances, and he says, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. In what are you confident tonight, David? I'm confident that the Lord is the strength of my life. David attributes all of his victory and all of his success, not to himself, but to the Lord. And you think of some of David's victories. David had victory after victory, and he just kind of generally mentions that in verse 2, that when the wicked came upon him to eat up his flesh, they stumbled and they fell. But you think with me on some of his victories, like David and Goliath. I love preaching David and Goliath. The boys like Matthew, boy. And you could be a David, Matthew, and you could see some Goliath slain. And I love preaching that, and I love that song. Maybe you know it tonight, but it tells the story of David, and I don't know if you've ever sang this before. Only a boy named David, only a little brook. I'm skipping at only a boy named David, and five little stones he took. And one little stone went into the sling, and the sling went round and round. And one little stone went into the sling, and the sling went round and round. If you know it, sing it with me, help me out tonight. And round and round and round and round and round and round and round. And one little stone went into the air, and the giant came tumbling down. Flat! Boy, that was my favorite part when I was a kid. We used to get up on our chairs, and we'd open our arms up wide like this, and we go, splat, just like that. We try to get that splat as messy as we could. And boy, I remember being a kid and learning about David and putting myself in that battle, and I would have loved to go and try and pick up that sword. That ending part, I won't go through it tonight for the faint of heart, but what David did. But an amazing victory, and the amazing thing is, when you read that story, everyone in that story counted David completely out and said, Saul, his king, said, listen, you're going to die. You are but a youth, but he a man of war from his youth. David, don't go out there. His oldest brother, he said, get back home, David. Listen, David, you're messing with fire here. Go back home. Before, in the picture of when David was anointed with oil, Samuel had to say, are here all thy sons? And Jesse said, well, pretty much. We have one out there keeping the sheep, but behold, he keeps the sheep. You don't want him. Certainly, he's not the next king. But there's one person in those early years of David that saw something that nobody saw that could see. And that was the servant of Saul, if you'll remember. When Saul was troubled, he came before Saul and he said, listen, There's a boy, or he didn't say boy, he said there's a man that is cunning and plain, and he is a mighty, valiant man. And in the biggest compliment he gave David, he said, and the Lord is with him. I don't know why Saul forgot that the same mighty man of valor that the Lord was with was the same David that was standing before him that day, but nobody else could see that. The Lord was David's strength. And David went out there, and we already sang the song together tonight. We put that stone in the air and that sunk in that giant's head, and the giant came tumbling down because the Lord was the strength of David. So he had victories. Hey, he had one victory where he went out and he said, God, should I go and destroy the enemy of you and the enemy of your people? And God said, just wait. Wait until you hear the sound of the wind blowing through the mulberry trees. He said, okay, God. So he heard that wind blowing through the mulberry trees, and he went out. He didn't even have to fight. The victory was already won. God went before him. Can you imagine if when we went into Iraq,
The victory's already won. Can you imagine, Pastor, you went into Vietnam, didn't even have to fight. It was already over. That's what it's like when God's on your side. That's what it's like when the Lord is the strength of your life. And let me say this as kindly as I know how tonight, Christian. Listen, the Christian life is supposed to be one of victory. We were never meant to just maintain. And I fear that this is happening. And yes, I know Jesus is coming back soon, but it ought to motivate us and encourage us. And in fact, Paul warned the Corinthians. You know what the Corinthians were doing? He said, he taught Jesus is coming back when the last times. The Corinthians were going so far as to not even work at all. And you know where we get our famous verse, if you don't work, you don't eat? Because the Corinthians were, Jesus is going to come right now. So they didn't work and they didn't do anything at all. And then they said, boy, my stomach is rumbling. I'll go over to Brother Bill's house here. And Brother Bill, what do you have for me to eat? And there were people that were doing this in the Corinthian church. And he said, don't feed them anymore. If they don't work, they don't eat. And some people can have that attitude with the coming of Jesus. But I look at it as this, He's coming back. We only have so long, Lord. We need a revival. We need to see more people saved. We need to see one last great harvest. He could come tonight. And I'm afraid of this, that if He came back, He's even said, well, I find faith on the earth. But if He came back tonight, I think that He would find many weak Christians. Many Christians that, and you know what I see and find? I do praise the Lord. Listen, we are having victories out there. Don't get me wrong. I've been in some churches where there is revival taking place. I was talking with one man in Illinois. He was telling me about a revival they had last year. Still lasting in their church right now. But he said they had a preacher in and they had a weak revival. And they had him in and boy, God just began to purge their church and to take out the sin. And guys, men were coming forward and confessing their sin and getting right with God. And that revival went for 2 weeks. And just and continually said, it's the greatest thing he'd ever seen. I didn't even know that anything like that was happening here recently. But there are pockets of it. And I praise the Lord for that. Don't get me wrong tonight. God is working. And we're on the winning side and we're seeing victory. But for the most part here in Christian America, you know what I see as I travel? Defeat. Defeat. Families being torn apart by sin. Young people by the masses. I mean, it's staggering. As soon as they graduate and get out from under their Christian home, they're gone. And something happened. Something happened, Pastor, to this generation that's coming up. They weren't taught some things. I think they were taught very much that Christianity is a list of rules and don't do all these things and you'll be okay. I think they were taught that. And that is good. There are some things we shouldn't do. But I think somebody forgot to teach them that Christianity is all these things as well, all these blessings. Christianity is getting to know God and walk with Him and have a relationship with Him. And let me tell you something tonight. Christian, there is nothing greater on the face of this planet. For all the riches, for all the gold, for everything, I would not sacrifice any of it for 1 minute spent with God. There's nothing greater. We've been reconciled in our salvation back to God. And there's nothing greater than spending a time in prayer with God, with Creator God. Let me go on. I'm getting ahead of myself. So David had victories. And let me ask you tonight, Christian, let's take this message personal. Does that describe your life in verse 2 when he says, when the wicked, even mine enemies, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. Is your life a life of victory? Have you been taking ground or lately have you been, you know where we get backsliding in the Bible? We get it from armies and battles. And the children of Israel in battles, when they would give ground to the enemy and they would backslide. And they wouldn't turn their back, but they would come back like this. And they would push back and their heel would backslide and they would go back. And that's what happens to many Christians. They're battling and they just give a little more ground and a little more ground. And they go back and they backslide. But it's not the way that we are designed to be.
Christianity was designed to be one of victory. Christianity was designed to be one of power, where the Holy Ghost would come upon you and you could see people saved. And yet we see so much defeat tonight. I have to go on. Here's how I believe that God was the strength of David's life. Let me let you in on his secret tonight. Number one, I believe that the Lord was his strength because of verse 8. Look at what it says there. Look at his heart and his attitude. It says, "When thou said, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek." Listen, he was hungry and thirsty after God. Psalms 42. And look at verse 14. Not in Psalms 42, but Psalms 27. Look at the end of the chapter here. "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. Do you get the connection between verse 1 where he says, "The Lord is the strength of my life"? It's almost like he's saying in verse 14, here is how he can be the strength of yours as well. He says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. I've heard many good messages preached on waiting upon God. And I believe this, and I've heard them preached on this passage and another passage we're about to go to. I've heard some men preach that waiting on the Lord meant that you are waiting upon Him like a waiter or a waitress, and you're just constantly serving Him. And I believe that's a biblical principle tonight. We need to serve the Lord. We need to be there for Him, to serve Him. But it's not necessarily, I believe, what David is talking about here. I've also heard it preached on as then we need to not get ahead of God. And that's actually closer to what he's saying here in this passage of Scripture, that we need to not get ahead of Him, but wait for Him to go and just follow behind Him and walk through this life and let the Lord lead. And I've heard that preached, and that's very much close to what he's saying here. But I did a word study on the word wait in the New Testament, found out something very interesting. And bear with me tonight. I found out that there were 17 different forms of the Hebrew word, and they were described in the English as the one word wait. And please hear me right tonight, but and you can certainly understand it in their context. For example, Exodus 21:13 says it means to desolate or destroy. The word, the Hebrew word there, and it says that men lie in wait for somebody, and that doesn't mean that when they get there they're either going to offer them a cup of tea and have a good time and say, "Okay, I waited upon you," and go. No, they're going to destroy the person. Certainly you've heard it where they laid wait upon a city. It didn't mean that they were going to go outside of that city, set up an umbrella and a chair and say, "Well, we spent enough time waiting for this city. Let's go on to the next one." It meant they were going to destroy it. In Numbers 3:10, it meant to hedge about. And it had to do, there was a certain group of men within the army of Israel, and their number one job was when the time of battle came, they had to get to the priest and surround the priest with their swords. And they surrounded him. They laid wait upon the priest. And it meant that if anybody comes close to that priest, boy, they're done. And so they laid wait upon the priest in their Numbers 3:10. In Numbers 8:24, it was they were mass assembling the tabernacle. And I've certainly heard this one in Deuteronomy 19:11. It meant to ambush. They were laying in wait for someone. And when that person came, they were going to ambush them. And I found out something interesting. The Hebrew word used here for the word wait is the same word used over in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. Turn there with me tonight. Many of you could just quote it for me. But I've seen this on t-shirts, on plaques. One of my favorite verses in all of the Scripture. I'm going to define the word wait for you in just a moment. But let's go on and read this verse. And look what it says. It says the same thing David was saying. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." You know what that word renew means? It means revival. It means refreshing. Renewal, refreshing. It's refreshing. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Because they're renewed. They're revived. Does that describe your life tonight? I know that so many times we do fail But for the most part, the Christian life should be one of victory. One of renewal, constant renewal. And, oh, we need it constantly. We can't just rely on the past experiences and the past victories. We have to see new ones every day. We're pressing on the upward way, new heights we're gaining every day. We have to keep going and going and seeing people saved and seeing victories before Jesus comes back. And the Hebrew word here, I'm not going to try to pronounce it or any of that tonight, but it means this. It means to be bound together with. And the definition even goes on to be twisted, like as a twisting, to be twisted together with, bound together with God. The definition goes on, to get together with. And here, let me explain tonight. David had times in his life, like I believe this, before he went out to Goliath, and while he was there with those few sheep, he had times where he went and he found himself together with the Lord. He spent time with the Lord. He walked, and we sing about it, and he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He went and bound himself, would go and bind himself. Then you see it time and time again in David's life, where he would go and he would be ministered to. And then he would go and see the victory. It's so important tonight, Christian. It's so important. Listen, let me close with this story. I've gone too long already tonight. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That is revival. And from time to time in our Christian walk, in our Christian life, we need a refreshing. We need a renewal. We need a revival. And I hope that's been that way for you this week. But I'm telling you, you have to be able to do it on your own. And that's my goal in leaving. I would pray that you would be able to go and do it anytime you need to. But when I was a young boy, very young, 4 or 5 years of age, my father pastored a large church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. The Lord really blessed. And we had about an average of 1,500, had high days of about 2,000. And boy, you know, if you know anything about pastoring or a church or anything like that, that just means more problems. That just means more pressure, more stress. And my dad would come under such great stress. I remember he would go and get ready and get a walking stick and get his Bible and a water bottle. And he would say, okay, I'm going out. I'm going to pray, going to spend some time with God. And I could always tell by his countenance, boy, if you really need God today, I'd look at him as a kid and say, oh, God needs to help my dad today. And I would always go ask him, I'd say, Dad, can I go with you? And he'd say, no, I was a pretty wild little boy, and I would probably be getting into cactus and trying to catch snakes and stuff while I was out there. So I understand why he would say that, but I said, no, no. And this one particular time, well, it happened a few times, but he said no. And then I waited for him to get out about a mile, and we were on the prairie, so you could see. And then I'd start to follow him. And I disobeyed him. I shouldn't have done that, but I disobeyed him. And I would follow him, and I'd see him stop like this and look behind him, and I'd just freeze. Didn't know what to do. I thought, boy, you can't see me. And I'd freeze. And then he'd walk, and I'd just kind of try to keep his pace and walk. And I'd sneak behind him. And finally, it never failed. And I knew my dad. He'd finally go and say, okay. I'd go like this behind him, and I could come. And I'd run up behind him, and he'd say, now you be quiet, I'm praying. And if you're loud, and if you don't obey me, then you have to go home. And I said, okay, Dad. And my father, I would listen to him pray. And a lot of times he would start off, God, please work with me. Or he would start to complain a little bit. God, we have this problem, and we have that problem, and we can't pay the mortgage, or we're trying to build this building, and this inspector won't let us do this, and they won't let us do. And he would start complaining, and then I would see him kind of go through this process. And all of a sudden, he would go from that to kind of more of a prayer of faith that, Lord, I know you're going to take care of it. Thank you. And then he would start thanking, and towards the end, thanking and praying, thank you, God. Thank you for the help that you're going to provide. And I would literally see my dad go from just weakness to strength. And I would see, by his example in that time, just a transformation. And I would see my father's countenance change.
And you start praising God and telling, thank you, God, and you are wonderful and you're magnificent. And you would praise the Lord. And then we would always sing as we were going home. We would sing, I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. I just keep trusting my Lord and He gives us song. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord. He will never fail. And I remember seeing that example when I was a kid. Parents, that's why this next generation isn't coming up. No one's ever taught them that. You know what I've had to do time and time again? I had to replicate that very thing. I'll be in a revival. I remember one time I was so weak and I went into a revival on the coast of Oregon. And I was having a good old-fashioned pity party. I was saying, God, why am I all the way out here? And I remember the missions apartment there. I come to find out along the coast there, every building's like this. But it had a lot of black mold in it, in the walls, and I'm allergic. And boy, the first couple days there, I had just migraines and headaches and was sneezing all the time. And I was having a pity party, a good old fat. Lord, why do I have to be in this moldy house? And then I'd go into the neighbor's house, and they had mold in it too. There was no escaping the mold there on the coast. It rained every day, and it was foggy, and I felt terrible. And I was in that revival. And I remember I was able to go out onto the ocean and see. And before the message, I could go out and pray. And the waves would crash upon the rock walls, and those waves would shoot about 100 feet in the air. And I just remember going out in that revival, feeling so discouraged and so down, going out and praying and being strengthened, and going back and preaching. The lady paid me the greatest compliment I've ever had during that revival. She said, this week you helped my relationship with God. Oh, that's something. That was something. There's no greater victory than helping somebody's relationship with God. And Christian, let me tell you something. We need strength tonight. And the only way to get it is to come to God. And this is what you need to do.
When you're in a time of weakness, when you're in a time when you just feel like, boy, I need revival. I need renewal, God. I don't have what it takes. Lord, I'm burning out. I'm burning out, God. I'm working my job. I'm burning out in my Christian service. You need to get down on your face before the Lord and go and you spend some time with Him. And you stay there until He strengthens you. You stay there. It's like Elijah, boy. He had a pity party, didn't he? But then God sent him out to do His work. God encouraged him. God ministered to him. Listen, if you're struggling tonight with being godly, it is true, you become like who you hang around. Why don't you go spend some time with the Lord? He'll rub off on you. Pastor, as you leave the place of prayer, is the first thing you're thinking about is, boy, I can't wait to go sin. No, that's the last thing on your mind after you spent time with God. So just go spend some more time with Him. You're struggling with sin. Listen, you're tempted to give in. You're tempted to give in to your besetting sin. Go get on your face before God and say, God, I need strength. I can't do it. I have to have your help. I have to be strengthened, Lord. I have to have your help. Just go bind yourself. Like the definition, the word, to be twisted as a twisting. To bind yourself up together with God. To get together with God. And yes, it does have to do with patience. And yes, it does, but you need to be patient, wait upon the Lord. But the word literally means to get together with. And I would pray that any time you need revival, if you need strength, if you need revival tonight, you can come and get together with God here at this old-fashioned altar. Would you bow your head and close your eye tonight? Heavenly Father, I pray that the message was understood. Oh God, we're nothing without You. Oh God, we are so weak. But Father, you shared with Your servant. You said, Paul, I know you're weak, but My strength is made perfect in weakness. Lord, and Paul even knew that he could come to you and that you'd minister to him and you'd strengthen him. Father, I pray that you'd do something lasting tonight in this revival service at the end, Lord, in this invitation. I pray that people would come and say, God, I need your help. To getting together with God more often. Christian, before you go to work, why would we want to go to work and be weak? Why would we want to go to work without first asking the Lord for help? Help to be a witness. Help to overcome temptation. Help to see the victory. Why would we want to preach? Why would we want to teach? Why would we want to soul win without getting the Lord's help first? And the only way to do that is to spend time with Him. Would you dedicate your hearts to just spend time with the Lord before you go to work? Maybe in your lunch break somewhere in there, if you have an hour or something along those lines, you can just go and drive, get alone with God, or go to a room or something. And then certainly in the evening time, maybe you could cut off a half an hour of the news. Maybe you could cut off the news altogether, whatever it may be, whatever the Lord puts on your heart, and go and get in your word, in the word, in His word, and read His word, and then bind yourself together with Him and beg Him, God, strengthen me. I need your strength. I need your help to be the husband, the father that I need to be. I need your strength. I need your help to be the wife that I need to be. I need your strength. I need your help to be the son or daughter that I need to be, God, or the preacher, or the whatever role that you are tonight. Listen, you need God. You need His help. The only way to get it is to bind yourself together with Him.